In October 1911, there were two teams of adventurers making their final preparations to be the first people in modern history to reach the South Pole. For one team, it would be a race to victory and a safe return home. For the second team, unfortunately, it'd be a devastating defeat where they would reach the pole only to find the wind-whipped flag of their rivals that had been planted 34 days earlier, followed by a race for their lives, a race that they lost in the end as the winter swallowed them up. All five members of the second pole team perished. They had staggered from exhaustion. They were suffering the black pain of frostbite, and then they froze to death as they wrote in their journals final entries to their loved ones back home. It was a near perfect matched pair of competitors. There were two expedition leaders, Ronald Amundsen, whose team won, and Robert Falcon Scott, the leader of the losing team. They were of similar ages, 39 and 43. They had comparable experience. Amundsen and Scott, they started their journeys for the South Pole within days of each other. They faced a round trip of more than 1,400 miles, entering into uncertain and unforgiving environments. Temperatures could easily reach 20 degrees below, even during the summer, along with gale force winds. Keep in mind, this was in 1911. Back then, they had no means of modern communication to be able to touch base with their base camp. They had no radios, no cell phones, no satellite links. A rescue would have been highly improbable at the South Pole if they messed up. One leader led his team to victory and safety. The other led his team to defeat and ultimate death. Today I want to talk about journeys. And people throughout humankind's history have made amazing journeys. Added to the journey to the South Pole would be journeys to America by Columbus, the journey to the moon by a handful of men, all great achievements, but I want to tell you that the greatest journey of all was the Christmas journey, the journey from heaven to earth, from there to Bethlehem. We know very well the earthly version of that journey, about Mary and Joseph and angels and shepherds. We know it so well that many of us could recite it from heart. But this morning, I want to read to you the Christmas story, but not the earthly version, rather the heavenly version. It comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and it begins like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. There you have it. God's view of Christmas, which describes for us the most amazing journey ever taken. There have been thousands of people over the last two millennia who have simply said, I can't believe it. I don't believe that story. But I want to tell you this morning that the journey from heaven to earth, in fact, took place. It says, in the beginning was the Word. Word is a nickname for the Son of God. It's the Greek term logos, and it refers to the Son of God who, as the Word, lived forever in heaven. Now, to be accurate, we need to say that the Son of God, as the Word, designed heaven. He created it. He built heaven. John chapter 1, verse 3 says, through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. So heaven was his home. He owned it. It was his perfect place, a place of satisfaction with the best of everything, more magnificent than all the stars you see on a cloudless night, more magnificent than the most beautiful sunrise or sunset you have ever laid eyes on. The most beautiful music could be heard anywhere ever created. That place was happier than the happiest days any of us have ever experienced in our lives. That was home for the Word. But the Christmas journey brought him from there to here. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. He moved to our world. He was born of one of our women, in one of our stables, in one of our villages, in one of our countries, right here on earth. Now, it's very difficult for us to imagine the contrast between heaven and earth. In the Manila, Philippines, there's the Manila garbage dump. And on the dump in Manila, there are tens of thousands of people who make that their home. Shacks are constructed out of the things that other people have thrown away. Children are sent out every morning to scavenge food from other people's garbage so that their family can have meals. People have been born, grown up on the garbage dump. They've had their families, their children, their shacks, their garbage to eat. They finished out their lives and died there without ever having gone anywhere else. That's amazing in itself. But what's even more amazing is that there are Americans who live on the garbage dump. American missionaries. Christians who've chosen to leave this country and go there in order to communicate the love of Christ to people who would never hear it or receive it. People have left what we enjoy here in America to go and live on a garbage dump for the sake of people's souls. That's an amazing story. But again, I underline, not nearly as amazing as the journey from heaven to earth. The Son of God made that journey. And he knew what he was doing. He knew where he was going. And he knew what sacrifice would be required. He journeyed from heaven to earth on a mission. And his mission was to save the human race. For the earth and the humanity that he had created had gone terribly wrong. Because of sin, we had turned against God and polluted our earth. I think if God had a consultant who was a modern-day business person, probably the advice would be to cut his losses, forget about the human race, and start fresh somewhere else. Except, God so loved the world, and God so loved us in the world, that he sent his one and only Son from heaven to earth. It was a journey. It was a grand journey. Not only from heaven to earth, but also from eternity to time. This heavenly telling of the Christmas story says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Now I ask you, when was the beginning? Go back as far as you can possibly imagine. Can you imagine 2,000 years ago? Or 10,000? Or how about 10 million? Or a billion years ago? Or a trillion? Or a billion trillion years ago? No matter how far we can go back in our wildest imaginations, the beginning was before that. In the beginning, the Word was. He already lived and existed because he never began. And then he started this journey from eternity to time. He came to our calendars, to our clocks, to our way of thinking and organizing schedules. He counted birthdays and spoke of days of the week and lived in terms of bedtime and work days and days off. He must have felt terribly closed in. He who had forever ago lived in all of the expanses of an untimed eternity must have felt caged by a clock. When he came into time, he fit into our schedules. He became a part of our history. He came, in fact, at exactly the right time. Even those who are not believers will say that it was the best of times for the gospel of Jesus Christ to be disseminated across the world. The Roman peace, Pax Romana, had brought nations under the rule of a single emperor, which meant people could now travel on the Roman roads, and there was a common language. But even those outside the Roman Empire saw a star that moved across the sky from the east, and they too came. It was the very best of times for the Son of God to come. But he came not only from eternity to time, he came in a sense to reset the clocks of time. Once our calendars were calculated by the reign of kings or queens. For example, a year would be called 10th year of the reign of a certain emperor. But that is no longer true. Today, calendars of the world are set in terms of the coming of the Son of God. Christians and Jews and Muslims and Buddhists and Hindus must all set their clocks and calendars by the coming of the Son of God from eternity to time. And I suspect what is true on earth is equally true in heaven. For while heaven in the past may not have had calendars and clocks as we think of them, even heaven must be reset in terms of the coming of the Son from heaven to earth from eternity to time. Our calendars and our clocks are now synchronized so that heaven is connected to earth, and earth is forever connected to heaven. Our time has changed heaven and eternity by the coming of the Son. But perhaps the least understood part of this Christmas journey was the journey from spirit to body. John 1:14 says, "The Word became flesh." That is obviously to say that the Son of God, nicknamed the Word, was not previously flesh. Previously, the eternal Son of God was a spirit, and only a spirit. You couldn't see him, you couldn't touch him. No one could, because there was nothing to see. There was no one to touch. He was invisible. Invisible just as God the Father and God the Holy Spirit still are today. But being invisible doesn't make anything or anyone any less real. And if any generation knows that to be true, it's our generation, because we have, in this very room, radiation, radio signals, television signals. These are all kinds of things that we know to be real, even though we can't physically touch them and can't see them. So the eternal Son of God was invisible as a spirit. He didn't have a body forever ago, and he really didn't have a name, at least not in the sense of what we think of when we think of a name. He may have been called Son. He may simply have been called God. But when he embarked on this Christmas journey, he gained both a body and a name, for he was given the name Jesus. Up until that time, that was not his name. He was given a name that was not in the least bit unusual. It's the Hebrew word for Savior. And there were hundreds, perhaps thousands of Jewish boys and men who had the name Jesus. It was a common name. If you wanted to get lost in the crowd in Bethlehem or Nazareth or Jerusalem, Jesus would have been a good name to have because there were a lot of people named Jesus. It wasn't the name that made him special. He made the name special. He gained not only a name, but far more important, he gained a body that he never had before. The Son of God became limited by space. He became human, not at Christmas, but at conception 9 months earlier. That is, then, to understand that this eternal, powerful Son of God left heaven and became contained in a microscopic human embryo. He had not yet formed eyes or hands or feet or a brain. God was contained. God, who is described in John chapter 1 as the light, for 9 months was in total darkness. And when he was finally born on Christmas Day, he looked like any other human, maybe 7 pounds in weight, unable to feed himself, eyes slow to focus, hands not quite able to grasp, certainly unable to speak, and totally dependent on a recently married couple for every necessity of life. And he was the Son of God. What an incredible journey that he became human in a body for us. He did it in order to reach us, in order to communicate to us in our language, in our way, in order to save us from the power of sin and death. This eternal Son of God came from spirit to body. Now, as astounding as that is, be even more astounded that this is not a temporary change that took place. It's not that he took a body for the 33 years of his biography that we know from the four Gospels in the New Testament. Never think that the body was only for one generation, from Bethlehem's manger to Calvary's cross. The body of Jesus that is human is permanent. God became human forever. There's no going back. The body that was conceived inside of Mary is the same body that was born on Christmas Day, the same body that grew up in Egypt and Nazareth. It's the same body that was crucified on the cross, the same body that was laid in the grave, the same body that rose back to life on Easter Sunday morning. It's the same body that ascended up into heaven and is there now. It's the same body that the Bible predicts and Jesus promises will come back to earth again. It's the same body he will wear forever and ever through all of eternity. One day, we can touch the nail prints in his hands. Don't miss the wonder and amazement of this Christmas truth, that God became human. The Spirit became flesh. Not only that he came to us, but that he became one of us forever. An amazing journey. But there's one more piece of this Christmas journey from God's point of view that I want to underline. It's the amazing reality that deity became humanity. It's the most amazing part of this story. John chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was God, fully God, 100% God. Everything that God is, all powerful, all present, anywhere, everywhere at the same time, all knowing, no secret withheld from Him. God, holy, powerful, God of very God. This God became human. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. And with the name Jesus, the Son of God became fully human. He gained a human body with human organs, a human appearance. Even more than that, He felt human. He had the same feelings we have. He had human thoughts, structured the way our brain is structured. Fully human, as any one of us, as all of us. But here was the miracle. When He became human, He was no less God. 100% God and 100% human at the same time. He is unique. No one else like Him. He is absolutely one of a kind. And He did this so that He could become our Savior. In the simplest forms of arithmetic, we could figure out that one perfect man could perhaps atone for sin on the cross for one other sinful person, but not for all of us. Unless, of course, somehow there could be a unique combining of that human's humanity and God's infinity. He was 100% human and 100% divine. So add to the arithmetic formula a multiplication factor of infinity, so that when He died on the cross, He could die and atone for all our sin. He was the perfect match for our eternal needs. When we speak to Jesus, we speak to God. When we experience Him, we experience God. When we see Him, we see God. And yet, He is one of us, fully human. God Almighty, fully divine, who came for us. He journeyed to save us from our sins. The Christmas story, it's a story of journeys. It's the journey of Mary and Joseph from Nazareth to Bethlehem. It's the journey of the angels from heaven to earth. It's the journey of the shepherds from the hills to the village of Bethlehem. But the greatest journey of all is the journey of the Son of God from heaven to earth, from eternity to time, from spirit to body, from deity to humanity. In these next few days, we're going to have opportunity to enjoy the spirit of Christmas that we talked about a few weeks ago. And I encourage us to soak it in, the decorations and the music and the celebrations and the family gatherings and the giving and receiving of gifts. It's a wonderful time of year. But let's not forget God's side of the Christmas story. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. He came to us. He came to save us from our sins. So if you haven't yet, I invite you this Christmas, if not this moment, to accept Him. Be saved from your sins And let the purpose of the Christmas journey be fulfilled in you. Respond, as the song says, with heart and life and soul. Join your voice with the voices of heaven, shouting and singing praise to Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, who wants to be your Savior, who wants to be your Lord. I invite you to stand with me. There were two men who led two teams to the South Pole. One succeeded and the other failed. And in this journey of life, we can choose one of two leaders: the God of this world, Satan himself, or the Savior of this world, Jesus Christ. One is leading his team to eternal death and separation from our God. The other is leading his team to abundant life here and now, and to life eternal in the world to come. Paul says in Romans 6:23, "The wages of sin is death." What you and I deserve, who have polluted this earth with our sin, is death, both physical death and spiritual death. In other words, if we die without having received the gift of salvation Jesus came to bring, we will be not only physically dead, but we will be eternally separated from God in hell, spiritually dead forever. For the wages of sin is death. But because of God's mercy and in fulfillment of his justice, he sent his Son, the gift of God, and he has come to give eternal life. So I invite you, if you haven't yet, to choose Jesus. All wrapped up in John chapter 1, verse 12, is this great gift that I've tried to explain a bit this morning. John 1, 12 says, "Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." If you want to know how to share the good news of Jesus Christ with somebody, read that verse and then simply say this: if you desire to become a child of God, to have your sins forgiven, to be given the gift of life eternal, to have the precious Son of God come to be a part of your life, simply do these three things. Believe in his name, receive him, and become a child of God. I don't know if anybody would like to do that this morning, but I sure want to give you an opportunity. And you can do it right where you're standing, or you can come and kneel at this altar, or come and sit on that front pew, or you can find somebody in this church that you respect spiritually, and they'll help you. But I'd like to lead you in a time of prayer. We're going to pause for just a few moments as we bow our heads in reverence and give anybody opportunity to come and kneel if you would like. But we're going to pray, and we're going to give people an opportunity to respond to what Jesus has done for us. Father, an amazing journey it is. We have really no ability to comprehend all that has taken place. But we thank you, God, that you have not left this world the way we have created it. We thank you that you created it perfectly and that you're going to restore it to its original intention. But Lord, thank you that you didn't wash your hands of us when we went astray, but instead you sent your Son. And thank you that anyone who wants to become a child of God can do so if they will believe, if they will receive, they can become your child. Lord, we understand that we need to turn from those sinful ways that polluted this earth. We need to believe that you are the Son of God, that what you say is true. And we need to be willing to allow you to become the leader of our life. And so I pray for those this morning who have yet to do that, that they would choose to do it right now. Thank you that it's not by works that we're saved, so no one has to get cleaned up first, but it's by faith. It's by grace through faith. So Lord, I pray that you would give us saving faith this morning to reach out and receive the gift of salvation. Lord, I pray that you would then help us as we leave this place to choose to follow Jesus, who is leading us to abundant and eternal life. I pray that you'd help us to see clearly that the evil one simply wants to steal, kill, and destroy. Lord, thank you for the word proclaimed today. I pray that you would now cause it by your Holy Spirit to ruminate in our minds and hearts, and may it lead to transformation. May it lead to growth in discipleship. May we, Father, go and tell other people the greatest news we've ever heard. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.